Heavenly Father, as we bring the message this morning, Lord, I just want to pray simply that the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of all of our hearts, Father, would be pleasing in your sight. For you are our Lord, our rock, our creator, and our redeemer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started a series called To Stand For. That's the abbreviation. The full title of the series is What Christians Are to Stand For. And we did 1 week of introduction. Then last week, we talked about the importance of standing for a sound mind. This week, I know this is topical. This is very unusual for Calvary's, but here we go. This week, we're going to talk about the importance of Christians to stand for the sanctity of human life. And I'll just get into it. I don't like the fact that I need to teach a message on the sanctity of human life. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's, you know, the call to preach the Word of God is the greatest blessing that it could possibly be. It's a great joy, but it really provokes me to teach on the sanctity of human life this morning. I don't dislike this because I think it's somehow unbiblical. Quite the contrary. The entire Bible throbs with God's commitment to the fatherless, to the widows, and his wrath at the shedding of innocent blood. I don't dislike doing this because I think it's inappropriate. The reason I dislike the fact that I need to do this is because I'm reminded that we have to say things to one another that no human beings should have to say. Things like, mothers shouldn't murder their children. Things like, fathers shouldn't abandon their babies. Things like, no human life is worthless, regardless of sex, creed, sex, skin color, age, disability, economic status, or anything else. The very fact that these things have to be said is a reminder of the evils and the horrors of this present darkness and the malevolence of Satan, who is the temporary god of this world. And the emphasis is on temporary. And I hope he's listening. I dislike the idea of teaching on the sanctity of human life, because I'm reminded that even as I'm preaching, there are 125,000 babies in this world who are nestled safely and warmly in their mother's wombs today who will not be there tomorrow. It should be the safest place on earth, and it's become one of the most dangerous. I'm also reminded that there are women and children probably just a short distance from this room who are going to be slapped, punched, kicked, burned with cigarettes, or even boiled in water before the sun goes down today. There are young girls who are held captive all over America, all over the world, in sex slave trafficking. And there are elderly men and women who are languishing away in loneliness, their lives having been pronounced as a waste, an economic waste. And evil minds are darkly plotting on ways to stop wasting money on them. But I also love teaching on this because I think about the fact that in churches all over the world, there are hundreds of thousands of people who used to be orphans but are now dearly loved children of loving families. And that is a wonderful thing and certainly is something to celebrate. I love to think about the men and the women who serve every week at crisis pregnancy centers, like Alternatives here in Denver that we support. I love to think about the people who volunteer and who serve at elderly homes, homes for the elderly, all the various types. And you know, I love to see the women and the men who have aborted babies to find their sins forgiven, to find healing and hope in Jesus Christ. Many of them through the healing of Healing Hearts, the ministry of Healing Hearts, which we as a ministry participate in and support. But to give us the context, during the Nazi era, more than 11 million people were killed at the hands of Hitler and his evil followers. Mao Zedong, in his heyday, murdered at least 50 million people. Joseph Stalin, it's hard to get an accurate count, it goes anywhere from 20 to 50 million people. Now, these were evil men. These were evil people, men who committed horrible atrocities, documented bad men of the last century. Usually their murders were done in the names of cleansing or purifying, very righteous-sounding words. Along those same lines, in the 41 years from 1973 until today, the American people have tortured and murdered over 59 million innocent babies. It's about 4,000 a day in this country by us. And they're done, that's done, of course, in the self-righteous sounding names of freedom, convenience, I'll add selfishness and profit, as well as constitutional right. Rather than just focusing domestically, I'd like to give you a broader picture. In those same years, with very strong support from the government of this country, 1.75 billion babies, innocent children, have been murdered around the world. To give you a picture, that's enough dead babies to fill Sports Authority Field to the rim. And some of those babies are less than 1/4 inch in size when they were murdered. And you add to that what we know happens to the women and the men who do that. We know how their hearts, their lives are broken, and they walk in horrible guilt unless they meet freedom in Christ. So the crime, the tragedy, is huge. It's a Holocaust that pales those of Mao and Hitler and Stalin by comparison. You see, we correctly call them evil. And if so, what does that make us? In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27 tells us that God created mankind in his own image. God creates every child that is conceived in his image. Even while the baby is in the womb, he or she is in God's image. By the way, just so you know, within 18 days, the child's heart is beating. In less than a month, there's already signs of arms and legs and other organs. What gives us the authority to destroy innocent life? Let's see what God told Jeremiah and Isaiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God is speaking to Jeremiah as he's calling him to what will be a very difficult ministry. And God says to Jeremiah, he says, and listen to the words of this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then to Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 5 of his book, we read, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." These scriptures tell us that God is the one who forms us in the womb. I need to share something right now just so that you all can get my context. Of those 59 million innocent babies who were killed, two of them are mine. So I'm not speaking from some external place. The scriptures tell us that God forms us in the womb, and he knows us even before that. Did you catch that in Jeremiah? "Before I formed you in the womb," God said, "I knew you." And then you see, God is the one who causes the sperm of the man to impregnate the egg of the woman. God is the one who causes this to happen. Nobody and nothing else. These verses also tell us that before we were born, while we were still in the womb, God has a plan for our lives. Jeremiah and Isaiah were appointed to be prophets, prophets to the nations before they were born. From even before the moment of conception, God has a plan or a calling for every unborn baby. Something, by the way, that he had planned from eternity past. It's not like he says, "Okay, there's a baby conceived. Now, what am I going to do with him?" That's not how it works. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. By the way, all these verses are listed in your bulletin. If you're writing these down, I have them listed for you, so you don't need to worry about that. He said, "God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling," listen to this, "he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before time began," before creation. God has always known every human he would create and what his plan would be for us. These babies are living human beings in their mother's wombs. They aren't just globs of protoplasm, as the pro-death people would have you believe. They are living human beings created in God's image. Human beings that God has given a purpose in life. Innocent human beings that depend on us for protection and nurturing. When did we become so evil that we would send someone to jail for killing a baby seal or a litter of kittens, but would do nothing, in fact would celebrate the torture and murder of killing a human baby? By the way, most abortions involve torture for the child. Horrible torture. Cutting them to pieces so they can pull them out a piece at a time. Maybe even partial birth, where everything but the head is out and living and ready to live, and the doctor stabs it in the neck and murders it. You will find out.
What is the purpose of this particular message? Because you're obviously hurt real bad by this topic, but I fail to see the gain to this congregation.
The gain is we are calling Christians to stand for the sanctity of life, therefore to stand against wanton murder. That is what we are doing.
And you're asking us to go out and take some active role in this?
I'm not a political motivator.
That's why I wonder, what is the purpose of this?
I would ask you to wait. I would ask you to wait, and if you don't want to wait, I would ask you to leave.
This is your personality and character.
I would ask you to wait, and if you will not wait, I would ask you to leave.
I'm going to leave now.
Thank you.
Your response to me was the deciding factor as to why I'm leaving now.
I apologize for that. I don't know what other response to give you. I'm going to continue the message.
A judge's tree by its real fruit.
Amen to that.
You started out well until you did that.
Well, we appreciate your faithfulness to God's truth.
Amen.
I told you last week this happened before, didn't I? Oh, praise God. Lord, I pray for those people. I pray that I have not turned them off to you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bring them to a broken heart in the same way that you do us for the work of evil in this world. And now, Father, I pray that you would help us to continue with what I believe you have given to me to share today. I was asking why and how we became so evil that we would put animals above humans. We would put animals above humans. You know, sure, God created animals too, but not in his image. Babies are created in God's image with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Even angels are not created in God's image. So when and how did animals become more important than human babies? In 1973, you all know this, you've heard it a lot, the United States Supreme Court handed down its notorious Roe versus Wade decision. By the way, just so you know, the lady who was Roe is now an active believer fighting against laws of abortion. So you need to, there is redemption and there is salvation. But that court decision, which by the way was based on a lie, it unleashed this Holocaust on the unborn. By a vote of 7-2, these unelected people declared the shedding of innocent blood to be a constitutional right. And since that time, over 59 million babies have died in the United States. As I said, over 4,000 daily. Less than 4% of those abortions were for medical reasons. 96% were for the convenience of the mother or to avoid the embarrassment of her family. Many women have abortions because their families pressure them to do so, or their boyfriend pressure them to do so. But in other words, 96% of the 59 million abortions was performed for birth control. Performed for birth control. You know, there's a great deal of additional information, much that we have heard often, that documents the shameful history of our country in this area. But you know, we could go on for hours, and I won't, by the way, with statistics and photos and stories and a lot more, but I know you get the idea. Even if we were to go into the descriptive detail about partial birth abortions, which I guess is what upset that man when I began doing that a little bit, and what is now being openly proposed in many places and is practiced in some countries, it's euphemistically called post-birth abortions, where up until the first birthday, if the parents think that the child would somehow be inconvenient to them, they can kill it. If that doesn't horrify you, I don't know what will, but our focus this morning is that all human life is sacred, and to violate that is to offend our Creator, to deliberately sin against the one who died for us. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, adopted children of Almighty God, we must stand for the sanctity of human life, all human life. And that means standing against the legal evil of abortion. As a subset of this, I want to share a story with you. Recently, a woman tweeted, English atheist and biologist and ethicist and all of the other ists, a man named Richard Dawkins, some of you have heard of him. For some reason, she tweeted to him, these words, quote, "I don't know what I would do if I had a Down syndrome baby. It's a real ethical dilemma." Dawkins responded, quote, "Abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have a choice." Well, of course, there was a great outcry against this. And he responded to that outcry. And I'm going to read to you his lengthy response. He says, "Obviously, the choice would be yours. For what it's worth, my own choice would be to abort the Down fetus, and assuming you want a baby at all, try again. Given a free choice of having an early abortion or deliberately bringing a Down child into the world, I think the moral and sensible choice would be to abort. And indeed, that is what the great majority of women actually do." And he speaks truth. "I personally would go further and say that if your morality is based, as mine is, on a desire to increase the sum of happiness and reduce suffering," doesn't that sound good? "The decision to deliberately give birth to a Down baby, when you have the choice to abort it early in the pregnancy, might actually be immoral from the point of view of the child's own welfare. In any case, you would probably be condemning yourself as a mother or yourselves as a couple to a lifetime of caring for an adult with the needs of a child. Your child would probably have a short life expectancy, but if it did outlive you, you would have to worry of who would care for her after you are gone. No wonder most people choose abortion when offered the choice. Having said that, the choice would be entirely yours, and I would never dream of trying to impose my views on you or anyone else." Last week we talked about the importance of having a sound mind. Reading something like that takes careful discernment. Some of it sounds, oh, by the way, he said a desire to increase the sum of happiness. Surveys have been taken of Down children who can communicate, and that's many. 99% have said that they're happy.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Now, Pia and I have a grandson with Down syndrome. So do you. Our grandson Simon is 13 years old. He's very alive, he's very human, and he is deeply loved by his parents, by his 6 siblings, and indeed the entire family. He's also the uncle of 4 nieces and nephews who are all going to surpass him in maturity by their 7th birthday, as his 8-year-old younger brother already has. Now, is it true, as Dawkins says, that his parents, our son and daughter-in-law, do they understand that they will be in for a lifetime of caring for an adult with the needs of a child? Yeah. Yeah. By normal odds, will Simon probably have a shorter life than his non-Down siblings? Yeah. Yeah. Are his parents worried about who will care for him if they die before him? Somewhat. They're making moves and allowances for that, but you know, they're not really worried about it. You see, at least from my perspective, I see Simon's presence in our family as an incredible blessing. Let me explain this in detail. From the very beginning, he required more attention, more time, more care than the other children. But I saw something wonderful happen because of him. Rather than what the psychologists say, that the other children are going to be jealous and resent the extra attention he gets, I saw his brothers and sisters come around him in love and to help their parents in caring for him. You might use the word burden on the family, but the reality is blessing. A wonderful blessing. His presence in the home quite literally brought the best out of everyone, and it continues to this day. Even with the three older children now grown and two of them married with children of their own. Yeah, that says we're great grandparents, I know. Simon is surrounded by a loving, caring, large family. And I'm convinced that his presence has also been a major reason that two of our older grandchildren, so far, two of them, have selected careers as care providers for others. They learned a lot in loving and caring for Simon, and they're continuing that type of life. Praise God. Now, by Dawkins and the world standards, our son and daughter-in-law should have murdered Simon if they had known that he may have been a down child. Or if they wanted to wait and see. In some countries, they could have waited and saw that, oh, he was born a down child, oh, he's probably not going to be high functioning, oh, we ought to kill him by his first birthday. The fact is, in America, over 90% of the women who have the amniocentesis procedure done and are told that they have a likelihood of a down child, 90% of them choose to murder their child. And that's one reason why many moral women won't bother to have that procedure, because they're going to have their child no matter what. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I'm horrified even as I speak these words. It's like reading a story from Auschwitz. But the reality for our family is that by honoring and celebrating the sanctity of human life, many, many people have been and are being greatly blessed, including us. By the way, speaking of inconvenient people, and that is the primary reason, the primary justification for murder, what about all those old and disabled people who just eat up the economic base of financial resources and that we could use to get our economy back on track? Why not just kill them? Seriously, if they're not doing anything productive to add to the economic health of our country, what good are they? At the very least, we should embarrass them as being life-sucking parasites and get them to volunteer for assisted suicide. Or for those dear ones that we love so much that we just can't bear to see them in pain, why don't we just put them down like we do a beloved pet? Isn't that the merciful thing to do? No, because we're not talking about animals. We're talking about human beings, and standing for the sanctity of human life includes both ends of the life spectrum and everything in between. God is really clear in Exodus 20, verse 13, and quite a few other places were commanded, "You shall not murder." The sixth commandment. What don't people understand about "you shall not murder"? Euthanasia and assisted suicide involve the intentional killing of a human being by the direct intervention of another party, supposedly for the good of the patient or for others. Thankfully, euthanasia, killing by another directly, is still illegal in the United States. But assisted suicide, in other words, somebody helping somebody else to kill themselves, the Kevorkian stuff that we read about for years, it's now legal in 5 states, and it's allowed in 4 more. Regardless of the laws in this country, both of those things are illegal in God's highest law. And just for your information, assisted suicide is illegal in 41 states. 3 states don't have any law against it. Ohio's Supreme Court ruled in 1996 that assisted suicide is not a crime. And so far, it's funny, when I began this research, I saw only Oregon, but then I found out that Washington, New Mexico, Vermont, and Montana have now specifically placed laws on the books permitting assisted suicide. Here's what the judge in the New Mexico ruling said. And I want you to listen again with a sound mind. Listen to the words that she uses. This court cannot envision a right more fundamental, more private, or more integral to the liberty, safety, and happiness of a New Mexican than the right of a competent, terminally ill patient to choose aid in dying. If decisions made in the shadow of one's imminent death regarding how they and their loved ones will face that death are not fundamental and at the core of these constitutional guarantees, then what decisions are? You know, it always amazes me, the pious-sounding, self-righteous evil that these people can use in promoting Satan's agenda. Again, last week we discussed the importance of standing for a sound mind. It's against this kind of evil, this kind of twisted logic that this judge used. We need to exercise discernment because it sounds logical. It sounds reasonable. It sounds patriotic. It is persuasive to the undiscerning mind. It is. She uses all the patriotic hot buttons to justify the direct violation of God's basic law and to justify murder. Now, all the public arguments for euthanasia and assisted suicide so far are allegedly because of the desire to alleviate pain. And I know you and I mean, when we face that, some of us have faced the terminal death of one we love dearly who is in excruciating pain. And we know we want to relieve that pain. Thank God there's a ministry called hospice now that does that very thing as best that can be done. But it's life. And it's sacred. Some of these arguments, they include the pain of loved ones as a justification. And you can just imagine what a slippery slope that can be. But many arguments that are still hiding in the wings in scholarly works of philosophy and situational ethics and in other countries where it's already being done, they call for the elimination of people for society's sake. In other words, kill people who aren't productive, who are somehow undesirable, which is exactly what Hitler did with Jews, gypsies, political opponents, and Christians who wouldn't worship him before Christ. And with people with mental and speech defects, or people who were just born ugly. So once again, be of a sound mind and watch as this issue continues to evolve under Satan's guidance in the years to come. One of the many examples, and I want to give you a specific here, one of the many examples of the evil encroachment in this area of euthanasia. Recently, I read an article. It was in the March issue of the AARP Bulletin. That's American Association of Retired Persons. It's a liberal organization pretending to be in favor of older people, but actually it's very liberal and is promoting this stuff. There was an article in which experts were recommending that men over 69 not have a very important blood test to detect prostate cancer, the PSA. The reasoning that they shouldn't have it is because, get this, they are not expected to live more than 10 years. The average life expectancy is in the late 70s. Somebody's 69, he's not expected to live more than 10 years. The implication is that, listen, they're old, they get prostate cancer, let them die. There's no need to waste money on the test or on the treatment. The article was full of economic justifications for reducing medical care for the elderly. To save money. Now that's a precursor to euthanasia. By the way, I'm 69. And it's based on the same Satan-spawned philosophy. And we as followers of Jesus Christ must stand firmly against it. But you must have eyes. You must have eyes to see it. We've already read in God's Word. It tells us that each human being he creates is created with a plan and a purpose. His plan and his purpose. Listen to what God says about the life he creates. We read this earlier in Psalm 139. I'll read this section again, beginning in verse 13. The psalmist is speaking to God in praise. He says, "You formed me. You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Now, when we talk about the sanctity of human life, there are many other areas that we could look at. We're not going to go into them in detail today. Human trafficking and slavery, child abuse and domestic violence, evil forces like ISIS and Boko Haram, and really so much more. But the perspective we need to have, the understanding we must hold on to, is that God is the absolute Lord of life. He has created human beings in his own image, and their life is therefore sacred. And as his people, we must firmly stand for the sanctity of human life without being deceived and without compromise. Euthanasia and assisted suicide are murder, just as is abortion. But God, it's God who has appointed a time for all things. And he is the one who knows when our time is finished here on earth. Let God determine the time that he wants to call us home. God never promised us that we wouldn't suffer pain. Quite the contrary, he promised that we would. But he did also promise that we would have everlasting life with Christ in heaven if we accept Christ as our Savior. And as that is true for us, it is also true for every person who has chosen to kill their child or has pushed for laws to murder the elderly and the disabled. Our Lord died for them too, just as much as he died for you and me. He took their sins upon himself on the cross, right along with yours and mine. And the same promise of forgiveness and salvation that we enjoy is available for them. Indeed, some of us were among them. The promise that God gives is clear. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, that awesome verse. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Believe in Christ, receive him as your Lord, and you'll be saved. And your sins will be forgiven. Romans 6:23, that awesome verse, Paul says, "The wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, what they earn for their sin, is death." And he's talking about eternal death. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people say, well, how can that be? How can that be? How can God do that to people who do such horrible things as I have and many of you have? I love this verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It just kind of sits there at the end of another sentence. But it's so awesome. Say, how can that be? How can God do that? It says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God. We often pray that people who are involved in sinful lifestyles, sinful actions, we often pray that they would be broken emotionally, spiritually, that they would be broken, not because we hate them and want them to suffer. We pray that they would be broken so that they would come on their knees before the cross of Christ in repentance and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. It's the kindness of God that brings that about. It's not God's anger or judgment. He causes people to break because, folks, there's nothing worse for any human being. The very worst thing is to leave this life without Jesus Christ. So anything that happens in this life that will bring someone to Christ is good, even if it hurts a lot. It's good. I know it upset that man, and it's been upsetting me all week. We've been in a very dark place this morning. And I don't want us to stay there. I don't want me to stay there. We're children of the Most High God. We're the redeemed of the Lord. We've been made ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. And we alone have the only true message of hope for this world. We are also called to experience the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding, even as we live in this world. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we, his followers, would have his joy fulfilled in us, even as he sends us into the world. So let's remember the words of 1 John 4:4. Let's remember this. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Loose translation, God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you and me, is infinitely greater than the devil who is in the world. And because of that, let us rejoice. And let's reach out to the people of this world who have had abortions and who have promoted euthanasia. Let's reach out to them with the love and the kindness of our Lord. Even as we engage in fierce battle against the evils of abortion and euthanasia. Both of those are things that we must do. They're essential for us as we stand for the sanctity of human life. Because you see, you hear that phrase, the sanctity of human life, and you, like me, because it's brought up every year on January 22nd for the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we always tend to look at that as abortion. But you know, the people who commit great evil are people that God created to receive his love. They've just missed the boat somehow. So we need to pray for them and reach out to them, because the sanctity of human life applies to them too. God created them with a plan. They aren't fulfilling it. But if they come to Christ, their lives will be changed. Will be forgiven, restored. Heavenly Father, Thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you are within us and you are on this earth. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that as much as we're seeing this temporary victory of evil, thank you, Lord, that we know that your infinite strength, your infinite love, Lord, your infinity, your infinite power is so much greater than that evil one. Heavenly Father, I pray for us in this room. I pray for that couple that felt they had to leave. Lord, I pray for this nation. Lord, I pray for your forgiveness for us as a nation, for we have and continue to sin horribly against you. God, I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would break us as a nation, Lord. You may be doing that right now. I pray that you would break us to bring us to Christ. And Lord, I, in a very selfish way, I pray that there would be a day when I'd be able to stand here in your pulpit and teach the love of your word, the love of your person, the joy of our salvation, without having to be at all concerned about teaching on the sanctity of life. Father, please bring an end to this evil and guide each one of us individually, Lord. You may call us to be involved and do different things in order to stand against this evil, but for in all ways, Lord, it means to pray and to depend on your power and your strength and your direction. So, Lord, I pray you would do that for us, for your kingdom, and for all those, Lord, who are yet to be conceived that you are planning, Lord, to use in your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name.